invited congregation to the New Jersey church for a funeral, but the deceased's name was not announced. And it was a coffin placed in the front of the sanctuary. And the preacher preached a great gospel sermon. He said, "It's sad that the person in this casket is so sinful and so corrupt that they shall not experience heaven for eternity. In fact, the final judgment has already been proclaimed on this person who was laying in the closed casket." And his appeal was, "And now it's time to view the corpse." And let me try. I'm still trying to connect to the Sanctuary AV Apple TV so that you can see this picture, because it's very important to my illustration. That's the Chromecast. That up there is the Chromecast. And when we change the inputs, you'll see that the person the pastor was speaking to was everyone in the congregation. Because as the people went up to look at the casket, they looked down and there was a mirror in there and they saw themselves. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We've been going through Psalm 119, the shortest psalm in the Bible. Someone's paying attention out there. It's the longest psalm, 176 verses. A repetitive psalm all about the same deep topic. And in the first Sabbath of March, we discovered that Psalm 119 is all about the law. And the law is all about the character of the lawgiver. In the second Sabbath, we discovered, and we studied, "Your word has revived me." We discovered that Psalm 119 is about Jesus Christ, the logo of God. The logos, as John the Beloved writes about it. And so, last week, we discovered that the enemy's plan, and what he has tried to do all along, is to stain God's law so that it would be unappealing to us. And so we discovered last week, when we focus on God's character, we delight in God's character, and guess what? His will becomes appealing to us. And his sacrifice on the cross, the ultimate fulfillment of the law, was the death knell for the enemy and his falsehoods about God's character. But there's another facet of Psalm 119 that I would like to illuminate today, and that is the context of affliction. You see, that's what the preacher was trying to do when he had the mirror in the bottom of the coffin. He was trying to afflict the comfortable. The gospel, sometimes been said that, actually, I'm going to make that point later. First, I want to point out that in Psalm 119, we have these contexts. And can I see my slides up there somehow? That's okay. "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my..." So the author is revealing something here about a response to the law. Here is more on that topic. "My soul cleaves to the..." Read with me, church. "To the dust. Revive me according to your word." Remember the original curse? When Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, what did God say to them? "For to dust you were, and to dust you shall return." The aspect of death and affliction and suffering are evident in this psalm. And here is another verse. "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to" what? "Your word." And so there's a affliction that happens when we understand God's law. Here is the news little commentary. Have you noticed that lately there's been less coverage of the war? Well, we must be winning, maybe, you know. Because the media has taken on the mantra to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. But that's the gospel's job. And here is something from a book by Carlton Byrd, Adventist pastor, now a conference president, former Breath of Life speaker. Contemporary Evangelism for the 21st Century. It has been noted that the gospel has a dual responsibility, afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. And that is a both and proposition, because you sometimes are either or, but you usually need comfort. And that's what we can safely assume that you've come to this church today to obtain. Comfort from God's word. Comfort the afflicted. Well, that was the work of John the Baptist, wasn't it? When the Pharisees went out to him in the wilderness, asked him about his strange diet and his strange clothes, company he keeps. He quoted from the prophet Isaiah. He said, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What an amazing passage for a prophet to recall of a prophet, especially Isaiah, who told the king and the nation, the Assyrians are coming. But comfort ye my people. I want to also point out that throughout Psalm 119, I have discovered the Trinity's work within salvation. And here's just a couple of passages that prove my point here. Here we have the Father. God, three people in one. But here is the Father. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth and it stands. We identify that aspect of God with our Heavenly Father. We understand Him to reveal Himself as the Logo in His Son. And here is a passage in Psalm 119 about that. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Are you seeing it? Your word, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. The Son revealed through Psalm 119. And we have here also the Holy Spirit revealed in Psalm 119. Now we, as Seventh-day Adventists, understand the promise of the Holy Spirit, especially in the context of New Testament Christians. But without the law, the Holy Spirit is not worthy. Are you hearing me out there? Are you hearing me in that? Because there is a wing of Christianity that would uphold the gospel and say that there's no law. Afflicting the comfortable, eh? Crickets, as Elder Hamilton would say. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. And then another verse, in verse 76, it says it even more plainly. Oh, may your loving kindnesses comfort me according to your word to your servant. And so the Trinity is revealed in the character of God. One place where we have the Trinity evident and at work is in the upper room, which we memorialize here today with the Lord's table. In John chapter 13, we have this description of Jesus, the confidence that he had. He says, John 13, 1, and then I will read from John 17. This is the commentary that John the Beloved gives about the Lord and his state of mind during this upper room. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, how much? To the end. And that is what Psalm 119, verse 96 says. I have seen the end of all perfection, that your law is exceedingly broad. And I want to put those two things together. Because throughout John 14 through 17, Jesus reveals his work with his Father and the Holy Spirit towards our salvation. And then in John 17, he says this, he prays to God and he culminates the whole law in this prayer. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify who? Huh. You know, as New Testament Christians, we, and when Bach would write all of his compositions, he would say, Sola Deo Gloria, only to the glory of God. What boldness Jesus says to God to glorify your Son? He continues, he says, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, John 17. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Yes. That is what the Bible says. That eternal life is a gift of Jesus Christ. He himself also says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and who else? Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This summary of the law is a concept I want to present to you as the 10 and the 2 and the 1. Remember, Psalm 119, 96 says, I have seen an end to all perfection, and your law is exceedingly broad. Now, the 10 commandments, written in stone, remember how many times? Twice. And as we saw in John chapter 8, Jesus scooped down twice to write in the dirt. And then we have the two great commandments, where a Pharisee and a scribe came to ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, and he summarized it by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like it. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, the second is comparable in weight to it. And he uses that weight metaphor because he says on these two commandments hangs what? Bible scholars out there? All of the law and the prophets. And that's the whole view of the broad thing that is in there. Because it hangs all the law and the prophets. I even put the answer on the board for you out there if you were studious and looking up there. Then, so we have the Ten Commandments, which are the character of God. Now we have those Ten Commandments summarized in two. And in fact, you could also understand that the first tablet is involved with the, say this right now, the vertical relationship. Or, I mean, God is within us, and so we think of God above us, but he's in us. And so he is above us because he transcends us, and his ways are much higher than our ways. But the second tablet has to do with that horizontal relationships that go on. And that's why it begins with honor your father and your mother. And that's where, as parents, we teach our children how to love their brothers and sisters who stomp on their toys and mess up their stuff. Now we have the two commandments. Then there is the one commandment, the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8, which Jesus summarized. And I want to point out that this is so New Testament. This is so New Testament because Paul says right now, in this Shema, we have the same principle in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, you see how broad it is? Whatever you do, do all to the what? The glory of God. That is how to summarize the commandments. And that's why Jesus prayed, glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. We have other passages about this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and 23. Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. This is the key principle of the 10 and the 2 and the 1. How do you know God's will? What would glorify him? Here is more from this concept from Ellen White in the writing Christ Triumphant. I believe that's a compilation. The original apostasy began in disbelief and denial of the truth. But if we would triumph, we must fix the eye of faith steadfastly upon Christ, the captain of our salvation. I preached a sermon about that recently, last quarter. We are to follow the example of Christ. In all this, in all that Jesus did on earth, he had an eye single to the what? Glory of God. Divinity and humanity were united in Christ that he might reveal to us God's purpose and bring us into close union with himself. This union will enable us to overcome the enemy. For through faith in Christ, we shall have what kind of power? Do you believe it? Doesn't sound like you believe it, church. And I'm going to afflict the comfortable now. We shall have divine power. What a precious gift. The high priest, the heavenly high priest, is ministering for us in the sanctuary that is not made with hands. Because God doesn't dwell in a sanctuary made with hands. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed that. There was a bedridden woman who had a visitor. And she said she was trying to be a Christian. And the visitor asked her, are you trying to be Mrs. White? That just so happened to be the name in the illustration. W-H-Y-T-E. How long have you been Mrs. White? Well, ever since this ring was put on my finger. That is how it is with me. I do not try to be a Christian. I have been one ever since I put out my empty hand and received Christ as my Savior. You see, the challenge within Psalm 119 is that the Holy Spirit is afflicting us with a godly desire for righteousness. And Psalm 119 presents the Torah, the precepts, the statutes, the judgments, the ways, the word, the commandments as the remedy to that affliction. The only remedy. Jesus says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. This ordinance of humility, which we are about to celebrate, is a symbol of the baptism, the watery grave that we all go into and rise out of. And if we died with him, then we're risen with him in newness of life, according to Romans 6. We have the stations prepared for you across the way in our Woodside Center. Our men will be hosted. In Classroom A, directly across the courtyard, we have the ladies' reception set up, and the families can serve one another in the kindergarten and primary rooms. Your commandment is broad. Let's bow our heads. Loving God, Father in heaven, we ask for you to give us a focus on your glory so that the vertical and the horizontal relationships can be aligned with your will. And perhaps someone may see our good works and glorify you and point to us as the light of the world. I dismiss our congregation now to serve one another and pray for your Spirit to continually comfort and counsel us in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.